We arrived home at the beginning of May. We landed in Greenville, South Carolina, and were able to watch our son march at Bob Jones. And we've been staying here in your missionary house at the end of the parking lot since September. And we are thankful for all that your congregation here has done for our family. And you probably have wondered where we've been. Even though we've been here since September, we've been here but not here. We've been doing a lot of traveling, and in addition to our travels, when we are at home, because of some physical needs that Marla's mom has, she's up in Hope, Michigan, just up the road here, and so we've been attending at Hope sometimes to be a help to her mom. Just to give a brief update about that, you can make this a matter of prayer. Marla's dad passed away about 2 years ago, and her mom has been suffering some problems with her back. And she's now down to a walker and not able to drive, so Marla's been spending a lot of time out there helping her as well. So do be in continued prayer for us. We're looking forward to our two youngest children, our two daughters, coming home at Thanksgiving, and then all of the kids should be home at Christmas. So hopefully you will get a chance to see some of our kids. Stop by our display table and be sure and pick up our prayer card. The first thing that people say when they see our prayer card is, where are your kids? And it makes us secretly suspect that people are much more interested in our kids than they are in us. But there's two reasons why our kids are not on this photograph. One is because they're scattered and it's kind of hard to get us all together. But two, we are empty nesters now. And we'll be going back to Taiwan alone. And so you can make that a matter of prayer as well. We've been so busy it hasn't had time to sink in, but I think once we get back to Taiwan, it's just the two of us, that we'll have some more adjusting to do. So please do make that a matter of prayer. In the brief time that we have together, I would like to ask you if you would open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, this is a rather extended portion, a narrative portion, the story of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. We're going to take the time to read the whole thing. And just to put you a little bit at ease, I'm fully aware of the fact that it's going to be impossible for us to work our way through this entire passage. But I would like for us to take the time at the outset here to read the entire story. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering. And rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men. They rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this evening, we thank you for this very full record which you have provided of the obedience and sacrifice of Abraham, of the picture that it provides us of the sacrifice which you yourself have provided for us on Mount Calvary. We ask tonight, as we look into these verses, that we would consider what it means to fear God in our lives, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most outstanding photographs of world history, which you've probably seen at some time or another, was taken by British mountaineer Edmund Hillary on May 29, 1953 at 11:30 a.m. In this photo, we see a picture of Hillary's Sherpa guide, Tenzing Norgay, as he lifts his ice axe to the sky at the very moment that the two of them became the first two men ever to stand atop Mount Everest. That crucial moment, however, was only the culmination of years of previous planning, preparation, and practice. In fact, we're told that the expedition of which they were a part involved more than 400 people, including 362 porters. There were 20 Sherpa guides, 10,000 pounds of baggage. After this expedition had first set up its base camp, the team toiled for nearly 2 months to plot and carve a path up the icy slopes toward the goal. But in the end, just two people, Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay, pressed their way alone up that final ascent. In an extreme test of physical endurance and strength and willpower, they challenged some of the most dangerous and difficult terrain ever encountered by man. They clambered toward the summit over sheer rock walls, dangerous crevasses, icy snow-covered slopes, and windswept ridges. And further adding to their miseries and hardships were Everest's extreme weather and sub-zero temperatures and the low oxygen levels due to the high elevation. But when they finally surmounted the last obstacle and stood on Mount Everest peak, they looked down from the highest point on planet Earth. In fact, we can say that no one has ever stood higher than they, nor ever will. But 4,000 years before this event, we see two other men ascending a peak which was far more terrible even than Mount Everest. The men were Abraham and Isaac. The mountain was Mount Moriah. And on that peak, Abraham surmounted the highest challenge, and he passed the most formidable test that any man can ever face. But of course, that moment on top of Moriah was only the end of a long process, or the conclusion of a long process in Abraham's life. God had been working through decades of spiritual training to test and refine Abraham's character in preparation for this one climactic moment. Then God said to him, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as an offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you." It must have seemed incredible to him, impossible, totally unreasonable. The agony of decision and the excruciating pain of sacrifice which Abraham suffered as he and Isaac toiled alone up the slopes of Mount Moriah can only be imagined. And this is why only God will ever know the depth of sacrifice which he called upon Abraham to make that day. But when Abraham finally gained that summit, he stood upon a spiritual eminence that no other mortal man has ever known, save one. Only one mountain stands higher than Everest, that's Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary, by his costly obedience, Abraham proved that he feared God. Look with me at verse 12. Here is God's conclusion of Abraham's actions. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God." The fear of God is the topic of what I'd like to speak about this evening. The fear of God is the designation of one who is a genuine child and follower of God. Abraham here proved and demonstrated the reality and genuineness of his fear of God. Unfortunately, this concept is one that we often relegate to the Old Testament. It's one that we think about many of the well-known historical figures of Old Testament times, but it's not one that we often relate to our lives here in the church age. But I'd like to suggest to you this evening that the fear of God is just as essential to us today as it ever was to Abraham. In fact, Abraham functions as the father of the faithful, as he is often called, and demonstrates the life of reverential awe, trust, and submission which we as believers are to have towards God. I'm afraid that there are many people who are content to grovel among the molehills of spiritual mediocrity, to play at Christianity. But this does not satisfy God. He expects and demands more from his people. In fact, we can say that God demands that every believer show the reality of his faith by obedient sacrifice. It is something that none of us can escape as a follower of God. And so I begin this evening with a question. Do you fear God? If you claim to be a Christian, then God has a message for you from the life of Abraham. And it's this: if you fear God, then you must prove it. That, of course, is one of the lessons that James presents to us in his epistle in the New Testament. He shows that faith, which is invisible, must be demonstrated by works in the believer's life. And this is certainly true of this principle of the fear of God. Four times in our text here, we see that Abraham is directly addressed and he promptly answers, "Here I am." We see this in verse 1. We see it again in verse 7. We find it in verse 11. And finally, we find it in verse 15. This repeated element in the story provides the outline of our analysis. This account of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah clearly shows to us the four living proofs by which every Christian must show that he fears God. I believe as we look into this story, we'll be able to see these four, if we can call them, elements of the fear of God that demonstrate the fear of God in the believer's life. Unfortunately, we live in an age in which there is no fear of God. As Pastor Dan was preaching this morning, talking in the book of Romans about Paul's diagnosis of the human race, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 18, and we find him concluding that diagnosis in chapter 3 and verse 18 with this indictment: there is no fear of God before their eyes. If you fear God, then you must prove it. And I believe that we can identify these four aspects of the fear of God from Abraham's experience here this evening. First, notice, if you fear God, then you'll obey him completely because he is a great father, master, and king. Notice in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things." This statement introduces this most critical episode in the whole life of Abraham. God had called Abraham from Ur. He had promised to give him the land of Canaan as a possession. He also promised to give him an heir, one who in the future would be able to receive all of those spiritual blessings which God had promised to him. At last, Isaac, the promised heir, was born, and he's now grown into young manhood. And it seemed, at this point in Abraham's life, as if his life has finally settled into a calm spiritual state. But it was at this moment that the calm was shattered when God called upon him to make a supreme act of sacrifice and obedience. When we think about the fear of God, we can think about two aspects that will help us to understand what is the fear of God. We can think about two constituent elements of the fear of God that are essential to understanding what it means. First of all, we can see that the fear of God involves who God is in and of himself, his supreme greatness in his own revealed person and character. In other words, the fear of God is predicated on the fact that God is an awesome and a great God and therefore worthy of fear. And so we see that first element involves who God is. But there's a second aspect. And this, of course, is our response to God's self-revelation. And so the fear of God also involves the beliefs and the attitudes that we hold towards God and which are revealed by our actions. God demands of us that we obediently sacrifice our best to him. And we can see both of these elements are involved in this obedient sacrifice. First, it says that God tested Abraham. What we can see here is that God's demand for sacrifice is a test which is designed by God to reveal your heart and character. It's not as though God does not know us or our hearts, but oftentimes it is that we do not know ourselves. And so God is intent through the testing process to bring out to view what we actually are. And we heard that very clearly last night as Michael Miller shared with us about testing. And it's interesting, as God commanded Abraham, notice the threefold designation by which he identified the sacrifice that Abraham was to make. He said, take now thy son. And then secondly, thine only son. And then he names him Isaac, whom thou lovest. And here we see this threefold repetition is emphasizing that God was calling upon Abraham to sacrifice that which was nearest and dearest to his heart. God wasn't asking for some lesser sacrifice. He was asking for Abraham's best. And this shows also that God himself demands the best from each of us. Abraham had first begun to learn obedience when God called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Then God commanded Abraham to send away Ishmael and Hagar. And with a heavy heart and a sorrowful heart, Abraham obeyed that and sent them away. Because God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then inexplicably here, God calls upon him to sacrifice even Isaac. Abraham's response was conditioned by his relationship to God as the Most High God. We don't have time to turn there. You might want to just jot down Genesis 14, verses 18 through 24. And there, you remember when Abraham came back from the slaughter of the kings, and as he came there by the city of Salem, what later became the city of Jerusalem, Melchizedek, the righteous king, came out and blessed him. And four times in those verses, we see the designation of the Most High God. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. Blessed be the Most High God. Abraham swears by the Most High God that he won't accept even a shoe latchet from the king of Sodom. Abraham had come to know God as the Most High God, and this conditioned his response to God's demand for his sacrifice. He personally acknowledged God's right to rule as the great king of heaven and earth in whose kingdom he was a subject. He submitted to him as a loving father in whose household he was a child. He obeyed him as the kind master of whom he was the servant. It is because God is a great king, a master, and a father that you must acknowledge his right to place his hand on that which is nearest and dearest to you and require you to surrender it for his sake. Because the truth is that God desires all of us Another text you might want to check into, Malachi chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And there God is indicting the lackadaisical priests of Israel. And he says, I am a great king. And he upbraids them for bringing to him the halt and the lame as a sacrifice. And God reminds them that he demands the best sacrifice. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our efforts in working for him in order to accomplish his plans. What he really wants is our heart. Romans 12, 1 and 2 reminds us that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Therefore, when God calls upon you to sacrifice your dearest and your best, it is a test in which he desires to reveal your character as you truly are. And so we see that the demand of obedient sacrifice is a test to reveal our character. But I'd like for you to notice further, not only is it a test to reveal our character, but it's an opportunity for God to reveal his character. And notice in verse 2, he says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Moriah is the mountainous region in the neighborhood of Jerusalem. In fact, 1,000 years after the days of Abraham, Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah. We see that in 2 Chronicles 3:1. Again, another 1,000 years later, this was the location outside the gates of Jerusalem where the cross was set up on Mount Calvary. And so we see that this place was essential to the story, was essential to the meaning of this event in Abraham's life. It's critical to the meaning of the story for two reasons. First, when God commanded Abraham to take his son and sacrifice him on one of the mountains, which I will tell you of, this was an echo and reminder of God's original command for Abraham to leave Ur and Haran and go to the land that I will show you. We find that in chapter 12 and verse 1. God has led him over the many years and provided for him in the land of promise. And this echo of a past command would be an additional encouragement to Abraham that God is trustworthy and that he can, in good faith, obey this command. But even more importantly, the references here to the place are emphasized throughout this account. In fact, 7 times in this account, we find a reference to the place. We find it twice in verse 2. We find it once in verse 3. We find it again in verse 4. In verse 5, we'll go yonder. In verse 9, 2 times in verse 14. These repeated references to the place of sacrifice are significant, not only because that's where God appointed Abraham to offer his sacrifice, but ultimately because it is the place where God would provide his sacrifice. It was a picture, a type showing out beforehand God's purpose and plan for human salvation. And therefore, we see that as Abraham obediently carried out God's demand for sacrifice in his life, he was actually providing a living object lesson of God's heart and plan for human salvation. Abraham's obedience provided the means for God to reveal to Abraham, to his descendants, and to us today, and all future generations, this beautiful and detailed picture of his plan of redemption. It also provided a basis for the Old Testament people of God to exercise their faith in God's plan for salvation. We need to remember that when God demands that we make painful sacrifices for him, he's offering us the opportunity to participate with him in revealing him to a watching world. that when we are willing to obey God in making those difficult sacrifices which He requires of us, that we become part of a greater story in which God Himself is revealing Himself to mankind. This is why Jesus said in the New Testament to those that would be His disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Thus, God's command and Abraham's response shows us that obedience is always costly and it's never easy. We can go a step further and say that obedience to God is impossible unless you fear God. Thus, the first element of the fear of God in Abraham's life was demonstrated through his unquestioning and complete obedience. We see, secondly, if you fear God, then you will trust Him fully, because He is a faithful Redeemer. Faith is not about me. Much of the froth that we hear in especially in charismatic teaching about faith is false, because it is not talking about faith in the same way that the Bible talks about faith. Many people today view faith as something subjective and internal. It's something that I have, and therefore God owes me something because I have this faith, whatever they mean by faith. But in reality, faith is not about me at all. Faith is all about God. It's all about His Word and His character. And we're going to see here in these next few verses that Abraham's actions and speech reveal his faith in God as an essential element of his fear of God. If you fear God, then you will trust Him fully, because He is the faithful Redeemer. And we can see, in fact, that Abraham's speech is what clues us into what's going on in Abraham's heart. And we can see here two times Abraham speaks in verses 4 through 8. And in both of these speeches of Abraham, his words are showing to us what the overflow of his heart is. And we see it overflowing with a genuine and unquestioning trust in God. It says there in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. In his first speech, he is speaking here to the young men. Notice in verse 5, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." From Beersheba to Moriah, near Jerusalem, was a journey of more than 2 days. On the third day, they came within sight of the place which God Himself had chosen. Then Abraham turned to the servants, the slaves, the household domestics that had come along with him as aides on this trip. And Abraham said a very peculiar thing to them. He said, "You remain here and notice, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Why is this curious? Well, first of all, we see that this statement reveals the heart attitude of reverential trust and fear that Abraham had toward God. He viewed this act of sacrifice as an act of worship. For him, this act of sacrifice, that which was such a painful sacrifice for him to make, that which was so important in his life, and we need to take time to reflect on what this meant to Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. All of God's promises were wrapped up in this young man. And this shows us an important principle, that faith is always essential to true worship, and that true worship demands our faith. But the critical statement is the final phrase, when Abraham says, "And we will come again to you." Notice that pronoun is plural. Abraham is fully expecting, after he completes his act of sacrifice, that in some form or fashion, both he and Isaac are going to return. This was an expression of Abraham's faith and trust in God revealed in his speech. Over 3 days, Abraham had wrestled silently with God as he journeyed toward Moriah. And these were the facts as he knew them. First, he knew that God had promised to bless him and give him descendants who would inherit the blessing. Chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Second, he knew that Isaac was God's promised heir. Chapter 21, verse 12. God said to him, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And he knew that God had commanded him to sacrifice Isaac. Therefore, Abraham concluded by faith that God would raise Isaac from the dead. What a leap. We see the depth of Abraham's faith and trust in God. Abraham believed that God was not only capable of raising the dead, but he believed truly that in this case, in order for God to keep his own word of promise, he would have to raise Isaac from the dead. And we see that Abraham's faith here was rooted deeply in the promises and word of God. This was not some feeling that he was generating, not some hope or a wish. It was firmly based on what God himself had said to him. Faith acts confidently based on God's faithful word, but we see also that faith acts expectantly based on God's faithful character. And here in verses 7 and 8, we see his speech to his son Isaac. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. As Abraham and Isaac go alone up that mountain to the place of sacrifice, it's interesting, we see that every detail is carefully recorded. We see the wood, the knife, the fire, perhaps carried in a clay pot. From Isaac's speech, it's clear that Isaac was entirely familiar with the procedures of sacrificial worship. He was well aware of what was required in order to approach God in worship. Since the time of Adam and Abel, we realized that God had revealed that men came to him in sacrifice with a lamb. Perhaps it was at this moment as Isaac looked around and realized there was no sacrificial animal and began to wonder what was his own place and part in this transaction. Abraham's response reveals the depths of his trust and confidence in God. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. This provides us the second glimpse into the heart of Abraham. His answer expresses, first of all, his submission to God. He identifies that the responsibility for this whole transaction belongs to God. It's God who had commanded it. And that God himself must therefore appoint and provide the sacrifice which is acceptable to himself. The name that Abraham gave to the place, Jehovah Jireh, means literally God sees and provides. And this name memorializes Abraham's confident expectation that God will, in fact, provide what he requires. Since Isaac is God's supernatural gift to him. Remember the circumstances of his birth. Isaac was God's supernatural gift to him. And therefore, Abraham is confident that God will, in fact, provide the sacrifice that he requires. We need to have the confidence that God provides what's necessary for our obedience. When God calls us to make those difficult sacrifices and we say it's too hard, it's too costly, it's too painful, we too can be confident that what God requires, God provides. And I think ultimately we can draw the conclusion that for us today, it's impossible for us to trust. It's impossible for us to obey whom we do not trust. Faith alone will give you the perspective on God which will enable you to obey His difficult commands. We sing the song, Trust and Obey, and that is because those two elements are always closely intertwined in our thinking and in our mind. If we find God trustworthy, we will be able to obey Him. We're going to conclude at this point. There are two further elements. I'm not going to summarize them. I'll just list them. We see in verses 9 through 14, if you fear God, then you will commit yourself to Him wholly because He is worthy of sacrifice. And here we see Isaac, Abraham, as he raises the very knife to slay his son, offering in full commitment to God. If you fear God, you will commit yourself to Him wholly because He is worthy of sacrifice. And finally, in verses 15 through 19, if you fear God, then you will wait for Him patiently because He is Himself your highest reward. I wish we had time to go through all of these. We do not. But I'd like to conclude with the recognition that none of us fear God as we should. We look at the life of Abraham and we look at a man who was certainly a great man, one of the heroes of Scripture. In fact, in the New Testament, he's one of those that is repeatedly brought up as the model and example of us as believers, the father of the faithful. And yet I'd like to suggest this evening that the hero of this story is not Abraham. The hero of this story is God Himself. It is because of who God is that Abraham responds to Him with reverential fear, awe, obedience, sacrifice, worship, endurance. These are the kinds of things that will be exhibited in the life of one who truly fears God. Do you fear God tonight? If so, you'll be able to see some of these evidences revealed. You'll be able to learn with Abraham some of those secrets of sacrifice which he learned. And you'll be able to experience the joy of waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises in your life. As we have gone to Taiwan, we do not feel that we have made a great sacrifice. We feel that we have followed God. We have a great affinity to the man Abraham who left his home and his kindred and went to a place he didn't know. But truly, we have found God faithful. You don't have to be a missionary to fear God. You don't have to be a pastor. In fact, the fear of God is the mark of all of those who are God's people. May God help us to increase and to grow in our fear of God, that we would reveal our great God to a watching world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a mighty King, a loving Father, a kind Master. We acknowledge Your right to demand of us our best. We ask that You might, in testing us, teach us to fear You. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.